Well, we're well into our series, number 5, and I think it's just 2 more to go after this. I'm sure as you listen to the object lesson this morning, you might have had memories of being the last person to be chosen. I usually was. I wasn't very good at sports. Everybody knew it. So I was usually last. It's true, isn't it, that something we all desperately seek is acceptance. We love to be recognised and in some way validated. Whether that's at work, we like to have our work recognised. It's a terrible thing if your boss or others around you think that you're pretty useless at work. Not a nice environment in which to go about your daily business, is it? And at a home, you like to feel appreciated and recognised for what you do at home. And that's an important place, isn't it, that we teach our children to be accepting of others and to recognise the value of others and to be encouraging rather than a discourager. That's all very, very, very important. And of course in church too. Sometimes we don't stop to think about it, but the reality is when someone new does come to church and no one talks to them and they're left on their own, they feel rejected. A hard thing to come to church and you don't know anybody and then nobody talks to you. Okay? So when you go to church and you haven't been there before, you're looking to a warm welcome and an acceptance as a fellow, a part of God's family. So all those things are very important to us in terms of being accepted, and we hate rejection, whatever form it takes. So when we take a look at our series where we've come to so far, we're going to be looking at, again, who Jesus is as far as we've discovered in our series. And then we're going to take a look at the rejection that he suffered and what that tells us about him. You know, so far we've realised that he's come from heaven. He came from heaven to earth. We realise that he's the creator of the world. All things were made through him. There was nothing made without him. Everything was, in fact, created for him. We've learned that he was the Messiah. John testified to that. This is the promised one that God said would come into the world. And then we saw last time, we had a fantastic baptism service. Jesus is the light of life. In him is life. All right? You can't say that of anyone except God. In Jesus was life and is life. It has its origin in him. And so we have this wonderful teaching that this person who is fully God left heaven and came to the earth. And in this already we see that he's far greater than Muhammad or Buddha or anything else. It's good to know that Islam doesn't claim deity for Muhammad. But the Bible claims deity for Christ. Jesus is fully God. Muhammad never was and is not. That puts Jesus far above him. And so when we take a look at the rejection of Jesus, and that's what we find, isn't it, in John 1, 10 to 11. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. So we're going to take a look at this rejection of Jesus, and we're going to have a look at what it tells us about him, how it further identifies him, but also we want to have a look at how the world today continues to reject Jesus. And we want to ask ourselves the question, what about us? Do we truly receive him, or are there ways in which we reject him? So let's just remind ourselves what this coming of Jesus entailed. That led to this rejection. In John 1, 1 to 4, we read, "In the beginning was the Word. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men." God the Creator coming to his own world. That's basically what John's telling us in this prologue, this beginning, this introduction to his gospel. God coming in the form of Christ to the world that he created. We read in 1 John 9:10, John chapter 1 rather, verses 9-10. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world. And in John 1:29-30, we read that wonderful testimony of John, that Jesus was before him. Speaking again of Jesus' pre-existence. So, as we go into this whole reaction of the world to the coming of Jesus, let's understand this one point first of all. Who was it that left heaven? Who was it that came to earth? Yes, it was God, but it was God the Creator. All things were created by him, for him, etc. The Creator was coming to his own world. And what we're going to learn now is what that world he created did to him. And what we're really interested in this morning is his response to that, because it tells us something about him that helps us to further identify him. You'd expect that when the Creator came to his world would be delighted to receive him. The world would recognize its Creator, surely. In Romans 1:20, we find something interesting there about creation, you know, what we see around about us, and what that testifies to with regard to God. It says there, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what's been made, so that men are without excuse. In other words, what's it saying here in terms of what we're looking at in John 1 is the creation had no right to not recognize its creator. Everywhere around us is the testimony with regard to creation, and it's pointing to the creator. And so Romans 1 says there's nobody in all the world who has an excuse not to bow the knee to God. There's no one in the world who has an excuse to say, well, I don't really believe there's a God. I believe that this is what Christians believe and I respect that, but I don't see it and I don't accept it. The Bible says no excuse. You know, when the end of time comes and the books are open for judgment, no one's going to be able to say to God, well, you know, I just didn't have the evidence. I just needed some proof. God will say, didn't you see my sunrises? Didn't you see my sunsets? Didn't you see the waves crashing on the shore? Didn't you see the seasons passing one into the other? So many evidences all around us, to the degree that no one on that day will have an excuse before God and say, I didn't know. There's nothing to tell me about you. Jesus, the Creator, came into his world. You would have expected the creation to recognize him. They had no excuse not to. And then we read in John 1 verse 10. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. Note that point. It's laboring that point. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, it didn't recognize him. Now, the word recognize here isn't just a matter of all the lights going on saying, oh, I know you. You can know a person, but still keep them at arm's length, can't you? When it says here the world did not recognize him, it's not simply saying, oh, well, the world didn't know that Jesus was God and Jesus was the Creator. Going further than that, the word he recognized means it didn't accept him, it didn't embrace him. You know, you go to different meetings sometimes, especially if it's a corporate meeting, and the person who's chairing the meeting might say, and we ask Mr. So-and-so or Mrs. So-and-so or Miss So-and-so to please stand up, and the meeting recognizes this person. Not only saying that, all right, we see that you're here, but often it comes with voting rights or some other rights in the meeting. You're allowed to stay in and listen to all manner of things that other people might not be able to. The chair recognizes so-and-so. There's an affirmation there of your presence, but also acceptance. Jesus came, the Creator, to his creation, and the creation neither understood who he was, nor accepted or embraced the Creator. Now, we might be tempted to try and cut a little bit of slack for the world in which Jesus came and say, well, you know, maybe they just weren't aware. Maybe it was a matter of ignorance. But it's not what the Bible tells us. Listen to John 3:19. This is God's word. And God's word says what about this lack of recognition and acceptance? This is the verdict. In other words, a judgment's been made by God, and this is the verdict about this lack of recognition. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. In other words, the world was well aware of who Jesus was, the light, but it didn't accept him. Why? Because men loved the darkness rather than light. And they preferred darkness because what they did, how they lived out their lives, was evil. In other words, they lived without God. The light came. They knew the light. They saw the light, but they preferred darkness because of their own nature. Remember the fall and the corruption of human beings. Left to ourselves, we prefer sin and the sinful nature rather than the way of God. In Romans 1:18, it puts it this way. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who do what? Listen to what it says here. Who suppress the truth. Who suppress the truth by their wickedness. In other words, they're aware of the truth and actively they suppress it. They keep it down, they keep it hidden. That's what John's talking about. The light came into the world. The world, which was created by him, refused to acknowledge and embrace him. It did so because it wanted to suppress the truth. It wanted to suppress the light. The world wanted to remain in darkness. That was Jesus' world, but what about the world in which you and I live today? Is it any different? I mean, take a look at the recognition of Jesus. Does the world accept God as the Creator? You know, it's getting more and more difficult to gain access to schools, to have God in the school, to have Scripture taught. Saw a thing on Facebook the other day, a picture of a prisoner in an orange suit sitting in a cell reading the Bible. And said if that guy had been able to read the Bible at school, maybe he wouldn't have ended up in prison. Funny how the Bible is more accessible in the prison than it is in a school. What's our world like today? In Romans 1:21 to 24, it talks about our world. And it says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man, birds and animals and reptiles. They exchanged the truth for a lie. And isn't that what we see going on? Most of the world does not believe in creation. Or at least the God who created creation. Most of the world refuses to acknowledge God and refuses to bow the knee to God. Most of the world worships their own gods, whatever they might be. It's interesting what it says here in Scripture. Although they knew God, although they knew God, they neither glorified him nor gave thanks to him, and instead of worshipping him, they worshipped idols. But we're talking about this suppression of truth. Although knowing the truth, suppressing it because people prefer darkness to light. How's that going on in our world? Well, we read in Romans 1, 21 to 24, the 24th verse, therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. In other words, the result of preferring darkness to the light and suppressing the truth and accepting a lie was that God handed the world over to itself to follow its lusts. And when you follow on from this passage in Romans chapter 1, and we see here already in verse 24 that what that led to was the degrading of their bodies with one another, what does the rest of that chapter describe? Man's fall into homosexuality. Men gave up their natural desire for women and they burned in their hearts and their flesh for men. And women did likewise. Now we get this claim that it's something you're born with and you can't control, it's not your fault. And we're getting this push, greater push, to accept gay marriage, etc. What does the Bible say? This is the ongoing suppression of the truth. This is the ongoing rejection of God. Christ came into the world, the light of the world. In his day, people preferred darkness, and so they crucified him. Jesus has come into the world. We just recently, remembered Good Friday and Easter. Most of the world rejected those celebrations and used it for a public holiday, but it had nothing to do with the worship of Christ or God. The rejection continues. And homosexuality is just one aspect of the suppression of the truth and the rejection of the light. But like I said, we're not so interested in what the world did, this rejection. But what's Jesus' response? What's God's response to the rejection? Because it tells us much about him. It helps us to identify him. When you take a look at John 3:16, the same book, just a couple of chapters later, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And now listen to this. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So even though the world had up to that time rejected God, God so loved it that he sent Jesus not to condemn it, but to save it. Can you imagine that? Imagine God's broken heart all those thousands of years. You read of that broken heart a lot in the Psalms and other passages of Scripture, how God is grieved at the rejection of his people of himself. Take a look at Isaiah 1, for example. My people are worse than ox. An ox knows its master. My people don't know me. Listen to God's broken heart in those words. And in spite of how God had been rejected until the time of the coming of Jesus, yet he so loved the world, he sent Jesus not to condemn it, but to save it. Indeed, Hebrews tells us our problem was one of slavery. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too, that's Jesus, shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. God's heart went out to his world, which was in slavery. It wasn't free. So often people think if we can throw God off and throw off the Ten Commandments and live the way we like, we're free. But the Bible says it's exactly the opposite. You've enslaved yourself to the desires of the sinful nature. Live like that and you'll die. He so loved his world, he sent Jesus to save it and not condemn it. Again, what does this tell us about Jesus? We see what it tells us about God, God's immense love for us. But what does it tell us about Jesus? You know, if I was going to someone in need, usually I don't know how they're going to receive me. Hopefully they say, oh, fantastic, I was really getting desperate. I'm really glad that you're here. You know, it's easy to go to someone who's in need. If you can reasonably expect they'll be glad to see you. What would it be like if you're going to someone's place and you were confident they would reject you? They'd say all sorts of abusive things to you and tell you to get out of their face. And they don't want to see you. They're okay. They don't need you. Would you go? It's one thing if that's someone in the church. God forbid that they would do that, but sometimes it happens. People have pretty big pride and they don't want to admit that they need help. Might be someone in the community. But would you go to help someone, especially if you knew that they would say nasty things to you and tell you to get out of their face, if they were an enemy? That is, someone in town or someone that you know who says terrible things about you, malicious things, and goes out of their way to destroy your reputation and make life really hard. If you were convinced that they would reject your approach to help in their time of need, considering it's an enemy, would you still go? Before Jesus left heaven to come to earth, as recorded in John 1, he knew how he was going to be received. In Isaiah 53, 3-5, a prophecy concerning the suffering of Jesus, a passage that the Ethiopian was reading in the chariot and needed instruction from Philip to help him understand. What does it say? He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their face, he was what? He was despised and rejected by men. And we, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. You think Jesus knew that scripture that was written hundreds of years before his coming? I'm sure he did. Being God, he caused the inspiration of those scriptures, which pointed to what he was going to do and his reception. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. He knew that that referred to himself. Despised and rejected. And guess what? He still came. Romans 5, 9-11 throws further light on this. Since we have now been justified by his blood, that's by Jesus' blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've now received reconciliation. Jesus knew he was going to be despised and rejected, and he knew the people he was going to save, this world of ours, were his enemies. And what did he do? He still came. He still left heaven and he came to earth, knowing he was going to be rejected by enemies. What does that tell us about Jesus? It tells us a lot, doesn't it? Of his great love for us, of the sacrifice he was prepared to pay for us, to lay down his life, not for his friends, but for his enemies, for a world that didn't want him, didn't want his help. And it's still the same today. This God and this Christ that we worship, even today, is demonstrating the same qualities. In 2 Peter 3:3-4-9, we read the following. It's talking about the end times. People are saying, well, everything looks the same. You're talking about Jesus coming back. I hear this a lot. You're talking about Jesus coming back. Don't see any sign of his coming. Everything is going on as usual. Listen to it. First of all, you must understand that in the last day, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their evil desires. See, the world hasn't changed. Still rejecting the truth, still suppressing the truth, scoffing and following their evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised ever since our fathers died? Everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. And what's Peter's answer? It's what I've been telling you this morning. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. What is the Lord? He's patient. Patient with you. Not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Anyone ever says to you, you believe in Jesus and you believe in God, you're nuts. You believe he's coming back? Well, they've been saying that for 2,000 years. And you can say to them, well, that's exactly what the Bible says, you would say. What you're telling me is nothing new. The Bible tells me that's what you would say. And the Bible says, in return, the reason why it looks as though he's not coming is because he's patient. And he doesn't want to send anyone to hell. He wants people not to perish, but to come to repentance. He hasn't changed. In spite of continuing rejection, he's not saying, oh, I'll be done with it, let them all go to hell. He's saying, give them time. Time for the Holy Spirit to work. Time to gather the people of God in. Time for people to repent and to be saved. The light came into the world and was rejected. The light knew it was going to be rejected. And he still came. If we understand Jesus' response, then we appreciate a little bit more the words of that wonderful hymn that we sing around Easter time. Man of Sorrows, what a name. It keeps coming back to the same words. Hallelujah, what a Saviour. Rejected, knowing he was going to be rejected. Still rejected today. Still he loves. Still he cares. Still he remains patient, wanting people not to perish. What does this tell us about Jesus? Hallelujah. What a Saviour. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we give you thanks in the midst of a dark world. We know, Lord, that for the most, humanity lives in darkness, preferring to do so. It's a choice that's been made, and not in ignorance. The gospel has gone forth now for over 2,000 years, and even creation itself testifies to who you are, and yet that is suppressed. People put aside the living God for that which is false. And so, Lord, we pray that in a world in which being an atheist or an agnostic is a badge of honour for some, and indeed many, that nonetheless you continue to have this great love for this world. We thank you that even though Jesus knew he was going to be rejected, that nonetheless he came. Father, we pray that in our hearts we may not just know about him, but grant us your grace to truly embrace him. To not to suppress the truth or the light, but to leave the deeds of darkness behind us. And to turn to you and live your way. Not that we may get to heaven, but because heaven is already ours through Christ. And whatever we do as a thank you note. So hear us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.